Okay, let me give a shout out to everybody who's with us at all of our Compassion campuses, especially the two newest ones at Statesboro and Midway. I had the privilege of preaching for the very first service at our new facility in Statesboro last weekend. It was amazing. Had over 800 people show up for church on Sunday morning. Man, it was just awesome. Let's thank God for that amazing turnout on Sunday, huh? It was awesome. Friends, this is the building we've all been sacrificing for so that we could have a dedicated space in Statesboro where we could lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And I'm telling you, man, it's happening. When I walked in, man, the concourse was just full of people before both services. The worship center was rocking. Believers honored Christ by being baptized into him in both of the first services in that building. The fellowship looked like heaven. People from all over the place were there. Kids were being discipled. College students were worshiping him, the one true God in college, the Lord Jesus. Pastor Harrison and his team, and then hundreds of volunteers were making a huge difference for Christ. Man, let's just thank God one more time for all the good things we're having out west, huh? And again, all of this is happening in part because of the financial sacrifice that hundreds of our families made for the One campaign. Now, friends, this is what happens when you sacrifice something you love for something you love much, much more. We got lots of new room now. With the advent of this last building, we have doubled our facility space. We have twice as much room as we used to. We have a lot of room at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning here in this building, just because we had 400 people go out to Midway to start that campus, which was awesome. We got these new stickers in everybody's bulletin today. I want you to take this and put it on your car. If you don't have one of these yet, this is what we're using to kind of raise the profile of our new name in the community. So we got one of these in every program. Take this, put it in your car. If you've already got one in your car, put it on your neighbor's car. Wherever you go to lunch today, just stick it on somebody's car. It'll be good. And they'll be blessed. Wonder what's been happening since they put that sticker on. No, I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, we got that for you. God is at work, and man, it's exciting, and we need to celebrate that. But, friends, not everybody celebrates these kind of victories the way we do. I don't know if you've been watching the presidential debates and listened to the media pundits reviewing everything, but if you have, it should be obvious to you that spiritually our country is deeply divided. Now listen, while our church is teaching the word of God that leads people to eternal life, there are people in our culture who mock us for that. People who are diametrically opposed to the values that we're teaching because biblical values infringe on their desire to do whatever they want to without any accountability. Man, while we're counseling people to lead your family and your relationship according to the teaching of God's word, friends, many in our culture believe that we are free to redefine marriage and redefine family in ways that actually contradict God's word. While we're helping people become wise stewards of their money, man, we have presidential candidates who are trying to buy votes by promising entitlements that will have a crippling effect on people's character and frankly cause our national debt to skyrocket out of control. While we are advocating compassion for the poor and the refugees among us, there are people in our culture who believe that we should just turn a blind eye to people who are in need. Friends, in times like these, it has never been more important for people who know and love the Lord Jesus to be willing to stand up for what they believe, even if they have to stand alone. And I am not talking about putting obnoxious posts on Facebook. Friends, that's not standing up. That does no good. It does more harm than good. Listen, any action you take that makes you look mean or panicky instead of loving and confident makes it look like you're trying to fit into the culture rather than standing up in the midst of the culture. I'm talking about standing up the way Jesus stood up, living lives of spiritual authenticity everywhere, showing unconditional, unexpected love when people least expect it, engaging in joyful service that actually makes a difference, makes the country better. Living with a passion for purity that differentiates us from the rest of culture and is so attractive and so magnetic and so winsome that people are drawn to the light that they see God creating inside of us. Now, friends, as we look at Daniel chapter 6 today, we're going to see a man who lives in a culture that is much, much darker than ours, and yet somehow he was able to thrive in Babylon as a believer. His faith set him apart as he stood for what he believed, even when it meant risking everything. So turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. How many of y'all got a Bible with you? Let me see. Hold it up if you got one. Don't take my word for it now. Bring it. There you go. Daniel chapter 6. If you want to use the blue Bible that we provide for you, it's on page 743. at all of our worship centers. Let's just take a look at one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And just keep your Bible open in your lap because we're going to go through this entire chapter. I'm just going to race through. Y'all ready? Here we go. Verse 1. It pleased Darius. Let's stop right there. Now, that's not very good racing, is it? It's going to take us a long time to get through the chapter if we stop every three words. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that part of the message of the book of Daniel is about how God is involved in raising up and the falling of governments and empires when it serves his sovereign purposes on the earth. Now, in verse 1, we're introduced to a new guy. His name is Darius. He is a new king. Nebuchadnezzar is the guy we've been talking about a lot. He was the most famous king of the Babylonian Empire. We learned last week how his pride eventually led him to a mental disorder that eventually humbled him before the Lord. And then he died. And his son Belshazzar took over the throne. And Belshazzar, like many kids, did not learn a single thing from his daddy's mistakes. Nothing. He was more proud and more foolish than his dad was, as hard as that is to believe. Friends, Belshazzar grew up in a wealthy family with privilege. He became a man with unrestrained appetites, unaddressed addictions, you know, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, which led him to do some blasphemous stuff that brought the judgment of God on him and his family. And you can read the whole story in Daniel chapter 5. Consequently, at the end of Daniel chapter 5, God appears to Belshazzar in the middle of a drunken orgy. They're having this huge frat party, and the finger of God appears and carves in the plaster of his palace wall, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. I'm going to give it to the Medes and the Persians." And friends, history tells us that that night, Cyrus, the third king of Persia, attacked the city of Babylon. Belshazzar was put to the sword. The Babylonian Empire went away, exactly as Daniel predicted in chapter 2. Now let's go back to chapter 6. Darius is not really a name, it's a title. It's like Pharaoh or Caesar or king or something like that. There were five different Persian kings that were called Darius. So when verse 1 introduces us to Darius, most scholars think this is a reference to Cyrus, the third king of Persia, who is actually mentioned in verse 28. So it says it pleased Darius or Caesar or Pharaoh, however you would think about that, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout his kingdom with three administrators, some translations say presidents over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, to those three administrators, so that the king would not suffer loss. Now, obviously, when you're trying to administrate some huge organization, man, you got to delegate not just a responsibility, but authority. And Darius does both. And not just so things would run well, but because there was a lot of corruption in his government. Can you believe that? There was corruption in the Persian government. Who'd have thunk it? And so he's trying to keep from getting ripped off. Now look at verse 3. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. Now think about this. When Daniel, we meet Daniel in chapter 1, he's 18, 19, 20 years old. The first year of the rule of Cyrus, the Bible and history tells us, he sent a large number of Jews back to Judah after 70 years of captivity. So Daniel is probably close to 90 years old at this point in his life. This man has been involved in government for 70 years, and he is still going strong. Now, verse 3 says that even though he's 85, 90 years old, he serves the king in such a distinguishing way that the king is going to put him over those other two administrators and the 120 satraps, which are basically just regional governors. In fact, Daniel's work is so superior that the king sends out a memo that he is going to make Daniel the leader of the country. Only the king will have more juice than Daniel does. Now, friends, this chapter is full of leadership lessons for any of us who want to learn at school or at home or at work, wherever. Here's number one. Faithfulness leads to advancement. Faithfulness leads to advancement. So, man, you need to be diligent. Be diligent. Listen, if you read through the book of Daniel like I asked you to 4 weeks ago, you know that Daniel's life has just been a clinic on professional advancement because of his performance and his work ethic and his values and the favor of God on all of that. I mean, he starts out as a Jewish refugee, captured in the fall of Jerusalem. But he's so intelligent that the king enrolls him in an executive training program. And he's so successful there that he becomes an advisor to the king. And he uses the gifts that God has given him so effectively that Nebuchadnezzar adds him to the cabinet. And he shows such wisdom in that role that he becomes the prime minister in his 20s. It's awesome. Then he's kind of overlooked by Nebuchadnezzar's son, who is an inheritor, not a builder. And then when Belshazzar dies, Darius the Persian takes over. And man, Daniel rises to the top again. Now, Daniel has some exceptional qualities, we're told, and we've already seen those. Number one, Daniel is a problem solver. He's a problem solver. You know, when you're a leader and you walk up to a problem, it's like a man walking up to a fire, and you got a bucket of gas in one hand, and you got a bucket of water in the other hand. And if you throw the gas on the fire, what's going to happen? Everything blows up. And if you throw the water on it, everything calms down. And that's the way leaders are. You make that decision. Am I going to throw the gas? Am I going to throw the water? Every time, Daniel was the guy who threw the water, and he just calmed things down and made things work. He solved problems. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had this crazy dream? He couldn't understand what it meant. It got him all upset. Daniel solved that problem for him. All right? He's a problem solver. This is because he leveraged his gifts. Listen, Daniel was given gifts by God, very specific strengths. And he developed those strengths and then leveraged them in his faith and his work and his relationships and everything. Now, let me ask you a question. What are your top three strengths? What are your top three strengths? Now, if you're a Christian, God has given you spiritual gifts. What are your top three? Even if you're not a Christian, you're created in the image of God. You're strong because God is strong. What are your top three gifts? Do you know what they are? Are you leveraging them at work and with your family and at church? Listen, do your kids know what your gifts are? Hey, take your note sheet and just write it down right now. What are my top three strengths? Where are my top three greatest strengths? Do your kids know what your strengths are and how that blesses your family and how using your gifts makes your family stronger and better? Listen, are you using your gifts in any way for the Lord? Man, look at this story. Daniel advances in business because he knows what his spiritual gifts are and he uses them in every circle of his life. Daniel was also a man of integrity. Verse 4 says, everybody who worked with Daniel knew that he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor diligent. Now, in this election this year, wouldn't it be great if we could vote for somebody who was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent? That was their reputation, that they are trustworthy and not corrupt or negligent. You know, trustworthy means you do what you say and you are what you appear to be. You're the same person when you're alone as when you're up on stage. You're the same person on vacation as you are when you're here in town. You're the same person on Monday morning as you are on Sunday morning. You're trustworthy. Not corrupt means you don't engage in unethical practices. Not negligent means you don't neglect your responsibility. That means you don't tolerate the sins of commission or omission in yourself or your home or your organization. Did you hear about the guy? This happened in Long Beach, California. Guy has got a woman with him, goes to this chicken store. They're going to have a picnic. So they go to the chicken store and pick up a little, you know, box of 8 pieces of chicken, something like that. And they get out in the park and they open the box up and it is full of money. It is packed with money. Apparently the guy that runs the store, you know, put all the money, the day's proceeds in the chicken box so nobody would knock him over the head thinking he'd gone to the bank. And apparently he gave a customer the box full of money and took a box full of chicken to the bank. All right. But anyway, the guy gets to the park, opens his box, sees it's full of money. He goes, oh my goodness, this can't be right. And so he gets back in the car. They go back to the chicken place and he goes to the manager and says, I think you gave me the wrong box. And when he opened it up, he went, what? I can't believe you brought that back. This is so awesome. I can't believe you're so honest, man. This is fantastic. Thank you. Man, would you just wait right here? I want to call a newspaper and get them down here to take a picture of you. I mean, we need to read the good news sometime. I want people to know what you did. He said, no, don't do that. He's like, well, why not? He said, this woman out in the car, she's not my wife. Now, see, that's the world we live in, right? Where we have compartmentalized integrity. I have integrity in one area. But I've got areas where I've given myself permission to live with no integrity at all. It's lame. It's lame. God is not going to bless that. God will not bless that. Friends, Daniel had profound national influence for 70 years because he didn't cheat. He didn't cheat at home. He didn't cheat at work. He didn't cheat on his spouse. He didn't cheat on his tests. And you need to know, when God is looking for somebody to bless, when God is looking for somebody to work through, he doesn't just look at your work. He looks at the worker, because character counts with the Lord. Amen? Daniel had 70 years of pretty consistent professional advancement because he was diligent in matters of integrity. But sadly, we all know this now, advancement draws opposition. So you need to be prepared for that. I remember somebody telling me years ago, if you carry the ball, you ought to expect to get hit, right? If you succeed, you should expect to draw fire. If you're out front, you're an easy target, expect to get shot at. Friends, that is so, so true. Look what happens to Daniel because he distinguishes himself through these exceptional qualities. Look at verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But, and there's the biggest word in the Bible again, but they were unable to do so. Can you imagine that? He's a government politician, and they can't find a single thing to accuse him about. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, nobody can stand an audit? Maybe what we ought to say is, most of us can't stand an audit, but apparently Daniel could. Man, listen, these guys are like the IRS. They went through his business, his finances, his relationships. They put him under the microscope looking for any way they could find to condemn him and couldn't find a thing. Man, I wish I was as far above reproach as Daniel was. And sadly, I am not. But I'm telling you, man, this is an amazing demonstration of integrity on Daniel's part. 70 years of government service, and they can't find a single case of negligence or corruption. Who would want to bring a guy like that down? Why would anybody want to bring somebody like that down? I mean, what do you think? Why are these administrators and satraps trying to find a way to bring a charge against Daniel to bring him down? Well, you know the answer to that. It's the same reason that kids at school dog your kid because they make good grades. It's the same reason if you excel on a ball team, people trying to knock you off. It's the same reason that people criticize their neighbors who are more successful. It's just envy, jealousy. You know, someone has said that jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to genius. And I don't care what discipline you're involved in. If you are promoted, if you do well, if you rise to the top, if you get a promotion, you're going to find yourself surrounded by people who try to chop you back down because of envy and jealousy. You know, we live on the coast here, where you know, part of the country God loves the most. And you know, when you go crabbing, if you catch one crab and put it in the bucket, you got to put a top on the bucket because it'll get out, right? But if you catch two or three crabs and put them in that same bucket, none of them will ever get out. Because when one tries to crawl out, what do all the rest of them do? Pull them back down. That's just crabby nature, amen? It's everywhere. It's even in the church. It's even in the church, among churches. I've had people come to me and say, "Camp, I heard some pastor saying harsh things about you and about Compassion Christian and our ministry in this community. Cam, what'd you do to that guy?" I'm like, "Dude, I don't even know who he is. I don't know what he's talking about, but he's never had a conversation with me, never taken me out to lunch, never asked me a single question about our philosophy of ministry or our confidence in the Bible, never made any attempt to connect. He's just attack on the basis of ignorance, I guess." It's terrible. I had a grandmother in our church. She said, "My daughter comes to this church," and I was sitting in my church, some church out somewhere, I'm not going to say where, but she said she was sitting in church and heard her pastor start ranting against me, call me by name, just started raking me over the coals. And she said, I listened to it, I couldn't listen anymore. And I stood up in the church and said, "Excuse me, I know that man. And my daughter goes to that church, and I don't think what you're saying is accurate." And that pastor got so angry that he called her aside at the church and told her she couldn't come back to church there. I guess I didn't realize the devil was a pastor at any church anywhere. But anyway, you know, I was wrong about that. I guess he got upset that somebody interrupted him, but he was not upset about the fact that what he was saying was inaccurate. And when she told me that story, I said, "Ma'am, come here. Let me give you a big hug. I love you. I love you. Thank you for defending me. I don't care where you live. If you live in California, we'll send a car for you every Sunday morning and drive you back into church. You come to church right here with us. We love you. We'll take care of you. And I got a couple soldiers and MMA guys in my church who just got saved. Still wet from the baptistry. I'm going to ask him to go to that guy's church next week and beat the tar out of him at the church. I'm just kidding about that. Just kidding about that part. I didn't say it. I thought it, but I didn't say it, all right? But why you reckon godly leaders that are apparently being blessed by God get attacked by other believers who say they serve and love the same God? Sadly, it's envy, jealousy, some ungodly sense of competition. But listen, they don't see it that way. You confront them about it. I'm just trying to be theologically accurate. I'm just trying to, judge by the word of God. I mean, you can't see jealousy in the mirror. You ever looked in the mirror and thought, I'm a really envious person. You never see greed, never see envy, never see jealousy in the mirror. You won't. Listen, I feel that dark sense of competition sometimes. When I got a friend who's doing better than I'm doing in some area, I mean, I feel that temptation. I think we all struggle with that. And then, somebody will hear that stuff and they'll come and jump on me because I don't call that joker up and confront him. I mean, tell them off, set them right. Now, look at this story. With 120 people accusing Daniel, do you see him stop his noble work and run down that 120 satraps and administrators and tell them off and sort them out and get them right? No. He's like, man, my work is important. Let the heathen rave, man. God will defend me. And if he has to use a sweet little grandmama to do it, he'll do it. Amen? But here's the principle we need to learn. If you're faithful to God, you may be oppressed, but you will definitely be blessed. Amen? Say it with me, everybody. If you're faithful to God, you may be oppressed, but you will definitely be blessed. Now, I don't want to leave you with that crummy church story. That's a terrible church story. So let me leave you with a good one. When we had groundbreaking right here at Savannah Christian, at Compassion Christian, where are we? What church is this? Compassion Christian. When we broke ground here 13 years ago, there was not a building on this property. It was awesome, man. We had a little church across the street where the AMC is now. It was a sweet little church. Love these guys. Great heart. They were right across the street from our property and then eventually sold that building to us and we made it our adult ministry center. But on our groundbreaking day, we had 1,700 people come out to this property for that service. It was awesome. Now, we had 10 times as many cars on our property as that other little church had people, right? And I saw their pastor at lunch that day, and he came over to me and congratulated me on groundbreaking, said it looked like we all were having a big time, and we really did. He said, let me tell you what we did. When you guys were all sitting out there like that, we stopped our service. We had everybody stand up and turn toward where y'all were sitting and extend our hands in blessing, and we prayed for God to bless your church and your ministry. I said, dude, you got to be kidding me. He said, no. He said, last night God led me to do this, but he said, Cam, I really had to deal with my pride, man. But God made it clear to me that we should bless what he is blessing. And I was so moved by that. I told him how much it meant to me. Here's the pastor, leading this church, leading his church to bless what God is doing in another church, which I just think is awesome. So when you hear some disappointing story of a believer like Daniel who's getting hit by friendly fire, or you're tempted to fire off some friendly fire, just remember, among people of integrity, that is not the norm. Man, there are noble souls out there who love the Lord and honor what God is doing in our church and in other churches and in churches all over the world. Amen? Amen. Let's be those guys. Let's be those guys who are honoring what God is doing everywhere. Now, they can't find any grounds to attack Daniel, so look what happens next. In verse 5, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Now, friends, that may be the greatest compliment that is paid to any believer anywhere in the Bible. They're saying, look, we are never going to catch this man compromising anything. If we want to get him, we're going to have to find a way to use his faith against him. And that is exactly what they did. Verse 6 says, the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king. And they said, oh, King Darius, live forever. They didn't really mean it. That's just the way you talked to the king back in the day, right? Oh, king, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors have all agreed. Hit pause for a second. That's a lie. That's a lie. Daniel was one of those administrators. He didn't agree to this. He didn't even know what was going on. But that's what you do when your lust overwhelms your values, right? When you got an agenda and you want to pursue it and it violates your values, then you don't give a rip. You just start lying. But here's what they said. King, here's what we've all agreed to. You need to issue an edict and enforce a decree that anybody who prays to any god or any man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, you shall throw them in the lion's den. Now listen to what they're saying. Your Majesty, we have voted you God for the month. You're going to be God for a month, for 30 days. Nobody prays. Nobody praises anybody but you. Now, what are they appealing to this man? His vanity, his ego. They're stroking this boy's ego hard, man. And I don't have to tell anybody here that the more blessed you are and the more successful you become, the stronger the temptation will be to let your ego just push you around. And when your ego pushes you around, it always pushes you to bad places. And that's what happened to Darius. Now, O king, in verse 8, issue this decree. Put it in writing so it can't be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius said, I think that's a great idea. And he put the decree in writing. Now, just look how they're stroking this man's ego. We want you to be God for 30 days. And you know what that means? You're infallible. Whatever you say is right. Whatever you think is right. Doesn't matter whether it disagrees with the real law or not. You're infallible. So cannot be amended, cannot be broken. This is why the laws of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be repealed. Their ego drove an assumption that their leaders were infallible, which wasn't true. But it kept a lot of frivolous laws off the books on the one hand and gave those lawmakers a lot of authority on the other. But this law was stupid. It was a stupid law. It was driven by Darius's vanity and ego and pride, all of which is going to put Daniel and Darius between a rock and a hard place, which should alert all of us to the fact that opposition brings challenges. Opposition always brings challenges, and the biggest challenge is to be consistent, to be consistent in your faith. Look what happens to our guy next. In verse 10, it says, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his home, to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Now, he's got a habit in his life of opening the windows and praying toward Jerusalem. And I'll tell you why. In 1 Kings and in 1 Chronicles, Solomon said, in the future, if our country is ever defeated and we have to go off into captivity somewhere, you find a way to look toward the promised land and you pray that God will forgive our sins and that our people will repent and he will restore us to our land. And that's why they prayed toward Jerusalem. That was the instructions of Solomon. Now, three times a day, it says, he got down on his knees, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So when Daniel hears that they have outlawed prayer, what changes for him? Nothing. Say it with me, everybody. Nothing. Give me a little attitude on that. Nothing. Law of the land changes. What changes for him? Nothing. He gets down on his knees to pray like he always does. And let me tell you, getting down on your knees to pray is a great way to pray. Now, you don't have to pray on your knees. Man, you can pray driving to work in the morning, and I do because I've seen some of y'all drive, and I'm just praying I'll get here alive, you know? But let me tell you, the great thing about praying on your knees is it seems like the humility of your body often deepens the humility of your prayers. And I just think that's a good thing. Keeps you awake. It's great. So Daniel is praying in this upper room of his house on his knees, breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. It was the habit of his life. This is why I pray for every meal, whether I'm in a restaurant, on an airplane, don't care where. I pray at every meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, every day. You know what it does? It creates a discipline in my life. It creates a habit in my life. If I skip it, I know it, and I don't like it. You know what habits create? Momentum. Habits create momentum, good momentum, force, energy. And so when he's got this prayer momentum in his life, the laws of the land change, don't change anything for him. He's got this momentum that honors God. Look at verse 11. When these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help, they went to the king and spoke to him about this royal decree. Oh, king, didn't you publish a decree during the next 30 days, anybody who prays to any god, any man except for you, oh, king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king says, that's right. And that decree is going to stand, baby, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And then they said, well, king, Daniel, your boy, your favorite, the guy you get ready to put over the top of all the rest of us, one of those exiles from Judah. You catch the racial overtones of that? The racism of that? Listen, these evil men don't like Daniel, not just because he's successful, but because he's from another race and he's successful. They don't want anybody from another race being more successful than them. It's evil. And it's in the heart of men until the Holy Spirit takes over. They said, this exile from Judah pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decrees you put in writing. He's still praying three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Why? Because he did love Daniel, and he valued Daniel, and he knew he'd been worked. He'd been worked by sorry jokers who were trying to bring a good man down, but he was stuck. And so he determined to rescue Daniel. He tried every effort he could until sundown to save him, but he couldn't do it. He put that dumb law in place because of his stinking ego. And now it's got him in a bad place, and it's got his good friend Daniel in a tough spot. Now, friends, noble, godly, faithful Daniel is going to show us that opposition and the challenges they bring are normal for any godly person with integrity. Amen? Everybody say normal.
Normal.
Normal. If you are normal, then your faith is going to put you in awkward situations in a culture where integrity is not honored. Don't be fooled by people who imply that, you know, if you start walking with the Lord, hear preachers say this sometimes. You start walking with the Lord, he'll put a force field of blessing around you. He'll put a fence of favor around you. You'll never be sick, never have trouble, never be short of money. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus never said that. Jesus never taught that. Jesus didn't live that way. Nobody who's ever read the Bible believes that. Listen, I have a friend who deeply, deeply loves the Lord. This young woman is in New York right now enduring experimental cancer treatments. And this is a challenge for her. But because she is so mature and because she is so wise and because she is a godly woman, she doesn't think God has let her down because she's going through a challenging time. Listen, she's read the Bible. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, man. I've overcome the world. So she's going through cancer as a young woman in her early 30s. Her faith is not sagging because she's facing this challenge. Her faith is supporting her. Her faith is growing. She's trusting the Lord. She's having to remind herself of the truth. I live in a fallen world. And bad things happen to good people in a fallen world. Thank God this world is not my home. This world is not my home. And so she's facing this challenge with hope. Friends, challenges don't determine who you are. They reveal who you are. Now, let me tell you, when she gets back to work after facing this beast of a challenge, her life and her words are going to have more weight and more solidity than she has ever had before. Why? Because she has gone through this trial. Trust in the Lord. Listen, someone says your message is always heard in the context of your character. And that's so true. Now, this challenge is going to reveal Daniel's character. But let me tell you, it's going to test him. Challenges test us. So we got to be resolute. We go through challenging times, we've got to be resolute. Friends, Daniel didn't just get charged with a crime and then pull some political string to get out of it. It says in verse 15, the men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king realizes he's stuck, and they bring Daniel, and the king gives the order and has him thrown into the lion's den. And then the king says to Daniel, I'm praying that your God, whom you serve continually, will rescue you. And then a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of all the nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Now, friends, every challenge will bring a test that shows us what our faith is made of. Listen, for Joseph, it was that moment when Potiphar's wife came onto him so hard and she says, come and go to bed with me. And the test is, are you going to be pure or are you going to commit adultery? What's it going to be, bro? When Moses was standing with the Red Sea in front of him and the Pharaoh's army behind him, man, that's a challenging moment for him. It's a test. How will he respond? Panic or prayer? When Abraham climbs the mountain and his son says, say, Dad, where's the sacrifice we're going to offer the Lord up here? When Noah is putting that first plank together for something called an ark. What's an ark? I don't know, but it's getting ready to rain. I'm on building it right now, you know. When David walks into the army camp and hears the giant Philistine cursing the name of God, he going to sit back passive? He going to do something about it. When Job loses his wealth, his health, his children. When Gideon is called by God to face a huge army with 300 guys. These are challenges that create a test. It's a test. A friend of mine said this week that when he was in high school taking trigonometry, his math teacher would pass those tests out and say, I'm giving you two tests today. One is the math test. The other is an integrity test. And if you can only pass one, make sure it's the integrity test. Because tests provide opportunities. They're opportunities. So you need to be watching for this. Look, they dumped Daniel in the lion's den, covered up with a stone, put the king's seal on it, leave him for dead. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That sounds like just what happened to Jesus, doesn't it? It's kind of crazy. Then the king returned to the palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. You know, when I was a little boy, the first time I heard this story, I saw this picture. This is the picture they used back in the day. This picture was painted in 1890. The name of the painting is Daniel Answers the King. This is what happened. The king didn't realize that when he didn't eat that night, nobody ate that night. He didn't eat. Daniel didn't eat. The lions didn't eat either. It's kind of an awesome thing, man. Look at verse 19. At first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he got near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And what did Daniel say? Oh, king, live forever. Same old howdy to everybody else here. I don't think I could have been that polite. You know what I'm saying? I don't say, why don't you bring your big self down in this lion's den and see if they're hungry or not? Maybe they like Persian food. Come on down here and check it out. I don't know. Daniel's a better man than me, though. I'm telling you. In verse 22, here's what Daniel tells the king. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Only God could have pulled this off. The lions have not hurt me, not because they weren't hungry, but because I was innocent in his sight, God's sight. Nor, king, have I ever done anything wrong before you. The king was overjoyed when he heard Daniel had survived. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. Man, they dumped him in, but they lifted him out. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. These Persian kings were pretty cruel when they found out they'd been manipulated. But before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Why do you think that's in the book? Why do you think the Holy Spirit put that in there? You know, some people have suggested that the reason Daniel survived is because he hit the ground and then hid. Or maybe the lions had already eaten and they didn't want dessert and so they let him go. We don't know how many people were thrown in that lion's den that day. We just know every one of them was ripped to pieces except for one. The man of God, Daniel. But here's the thing we need to remember. Daniel was blessed when they threw him in that lion's den. He was blessed by his faith when he was there. Daniel was at peace even in the lion's den. Friends, even if the lions had killed him like they did many, 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 many Christians in the Roman Colosseum a few hundred years later, this world was not his home. And his persecution was an opportunity to show the depth of his faith and his trust in God and an opportunity for him with courage to bring glory to God. And that's the last thing we learn in this story. Opportunities can produce glory. So we ought to be grateful for that. You know, this chapter ends with King Darius converting to be a follower of the God who saved Daniel. And the last verse of the chapter says that Daniel was blessed, 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 blessed during the reign of Darius and Cyrus. I mean, here he was blessed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's blessed by Cyrus, proving once again that if you're faithful to God, you may be opposed, but you will definitely be blessed. Say it with me, everybody. If you are faithful to God. Now, when we say faithful, hit it this time. If you are faithful to God, you may be oppressed, but you will definitely be blessed. I had an interesting talk with my son a couple days ago. Cam, my oldest son, is a worship pastor out in Seattle. He took my grandkids to Seattle. I'm trying to find a way to get the law to make him bring them back. You know what I'm saying? But anyway. He lives out in Seattle, and he serves a church out there that went through a terrible, terrible, awful, horrible trial. I mean, it was just awful. It was, the sin just tore the church up. Many of the pastors in that church just bailed out, left the church, you know, and the people of the church floundering. But Cam believed that God had called him to serve that church and serve those folks. So when everybody else bailed in the middle of that horrible challenge, he didn't bail. He stuck. And he kind of helped get the church through it. And because he did, God has blessed that church. But I'm telling you, man, it was tough sledding. Now, many of the songs that he wrote on his latest album, which has blessed many of you, were reflections on persevering through that terrible trial. And I have people say, man, when we went to a miscarriage, that song Peace really helped me. Man, when I went to a problem in my family, this song really, and I think it's because those songs came out of that time of suffering, and it was kind of an awesome thing. You know, when your wife turns to you and says, why do we always have to be the strong ones? You know, you're in kind of a Daniel moment. Now, before he moved to Seattle, he was serving this church. This is Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, which is the largest Christian church in the world. And man, they loved him there, and he left there to go to Seattle, and he went back to visit this church this week. And when he got back there, man, people welcomed him back. They were so glad to see him. He had a great warm reception. The pastor introduced him before all the rest of the staff and told his story and just blessed him. Saw lots of old friends. People showered him with love, you know, for people who wish he was still there. And Cam and I talk every Thursday. And he said, Dad, you know, it made me wonder if I should have left there or not. Because life would have been so much easier if I just stayed there. Now, you know, that's what you think. Not necessarily true, but that's what you think. But what he said next was his Daniel moment. He said, you know what I've discovered, Dad? Many of the most important lessons can only be learned and only be taught when something is taken away from you. Some of the most important lessons we will learn and teach will only happen when something is taken away from you. You can't learn the most important things by being blessed all the time. Hard times teach us the most important lessons, and that's true. And look at me, y'all. Daniel moments are coming for us all. Amen? You may not be in one right now, but I'm telling you, those testing times are coming for us all. And when they do, and they will, like Daniel, I'm praying that we will learn and grow and bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story. Thank you for this amazing man. Thank you, Lord, for his integrity. You know, when times are up and when times are down, I'm just thankful for his amazing integrity. And I pray, God, that we as a church will see it and learn it and love it and demonstrate that in our own lives. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.